Amen. What a great song. Amen. How many of you are glad that you woke up this morning? Amen. Amen. I am too. Glad to be in church today. 1 John chapter 4, way back there toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John, written by the great apostle. He who loved Jesus, that's what he's referred to so often. The one who loved Christ. You know, we had a missionary spoke here a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, missionary to the Philippines, Brother Hunter. And man, he was a fireball, wasn't he? Woo! I went out and had dinner with him afterwards. We had such a good time. We stayed in there till the restaurant closed. Then we went out in the parking lot and we stood there another hour and a half. I didn't get home by 1 a.m. We were just out having a blast, just enjoying fellowshipping with each other. But he gave us a compliment. I want to share it with you. He gave us a compliment. He said, you know, I come to America about every 2 years, and we spend about 2 months just trying to go and build our ministry through, you know, the support that we have to raise. And he's got an impressive ministry. I plan to go see him and preach with him here the next year. And I tell you, man, he said this. He said that he preaches at a lot of churches in America, and he did say by the time he's done on that tour, he's very much excited about getting back to the Philippines. The Philippines are experiencing tremendous revivals out there and seeing a great work of, you know, works for God happening there. Very exciting place as far as the outreach goes. And he said this. He said, I preach at a lot of churches. And he said, one thing I noticed about your church tonight that I'm not seeing in most of the churches I preach at. And I said, well, what is it? He said, life. He said, your church is alive. It's exciting. He said, from the minute you walk in the auditorium, you just feel a buzz of energy. And he said, honestly, by the time, and he said, we have that in our church back home. But he said, a lot of the churches I go to when I preach at in America, you do everything you can, and everybody just looking at you like, when are you going to get done? That's the look you're getting the whole time. But he said, your people were hungry and smiling and energetic and cutting up with each other. And he said, I watched how you cut up with your people. And he said, you know, I just don't see that a lot. I don't see that excitement, that joy. So let's keep up the good work, amen? Amen. Let's keep up the good work. I want to be alive for Jesus. And I thought I'd share that with you. This morning I walked in the auditorium and once again just felt that buzz of energy. Even yesterday at the celebration of life, where a lot of times that would just be a horribly sad occasion. And there was occasion for sadness. But I marveled at just the joy that was in this room. And that joy comes from the hope we have in Jesus. Amen. And we can smile when others cannot. The Bible says that we grieve not as others, having no hope. So yesterday we felt that beautiful hope and joy and love amongst our church family. And I felt it, and I hope you did too, and I'm feeling it today. I feel the joy and excitement. I hope that on Sunday mornings you don't wake up with a dread in your heart like, oh, it's time to go to church. Now you may be tired and things like that, but I hope that there's always this excitement that we get to come together and praise Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, if you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Say, I got it. I'm ready to hear it. All right, remember, you asked for it. You asked for it. You heard them say it, right? You guys bear witness with me, all right? No matter where this goes, no matter how it happens, in the middle of this, when you're sitting there thinking, man, who in the world does that guy think he is? You remember that you asked for me to bring it to you. We're going to look at some interesting things that come out of this. I believe you'll find it interesting anyway. And it's kind of hard to preach with all these things that are up here, you know, things like this. You know, didn't they have a golden calf in the Bible that they was an abomination? Oh, man. Let's read this scripture. 1 John chapter 4. I better get my eyes on. I might start reading stuff that ain't even in the Bible. I sure hate for that to happen. I envy Brother Paul. He's got all this memorized. Brother Paul, you ask him to read scripture, he just goes and starts quoting it, you know. I wish I had a mind like that. Hey, man, what a great, great thing, Brother Paul. Verse 1, beloved. Now, when it says beloved, who do you reckon he's talking to, the world or Christians? He's addressing Christians. He's addressing church-going, Jesus-loving, God-worshiping people. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit. If you have your pen, underline those four words. Believe not every spirit. My dad would always talk about how chickens would eat whatever you throw out there. They'll eat whatever you throw out. You know, beloved, when it comes to spiritual things, we don't need to be like the chickens. Not everything that's thrown out should we eat. We should be particular when it comes to our spiritual palate. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, that means prove or test, try the spirits. Notice that S on the end of it. There's a multiplicity here of spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every, if you have the words, see that word every there? Underline it both times that you saw it. You see it in verse 2, you see it in verse 3. Underline it both times. How many spirits must confess that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh? Every. If there's any spirit that says anything other than that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and that he is the Son of God, it's an evil spirit. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you have your pen, underline that and never forget it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, verse 5, they, talking about these evil spirits, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world is led by the influence of evil spirits. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, we'll stop there for time's sake. The first six verses are going to be the key verses for the topic of today. I want to preach to you today a sermon that the Lord gave me this week. In fact, I was reading this. I got so excited, I had to run in there and share it with Kristen. So, Kristen, you need to act like you never heard any of this before. And it probably truly is. She's learned how to hear me but without listening. I mean, she's learned to tune me out. So she probably didn't hear a word I said, but I was excited. But it's just something that spoke to me this week coming out of a daily devotion that I thought might be helpful to you. And the sermon is entitled this, Who is on the Other End of the Call? Who is on the other end of the call? Let's pray. Dear Father, I hope you'll let me take today what stirred my heart in my private devotion this week. I hope you'll let me take that stirring and relay it to these people the way it spoke to me. Lord, we know that we live in a world where evil abounds. And Lord, we have to interact, move through it, move around it, live amongst it. And discernment is so important for the child of God today. Lord, I pray that I can use these six verses here that you gave us and that I read this week to be able to teach a truth today that hopefully our people can grab a hold of. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember watching a show on television many years ago. It was a scary show. It was one of them Friday nights. Mom made popcorn and we had some big old 2 liters of soda. Remember when 2 liters were, they came in a glass bottles? Remember, a Coke always tastes better in a glass bottle. But we could even buy the 2 liters in a glass. Well, I'm going back to that era. I was a young kid, late 70s. And I was watching this scary movie, and I can still remember the gist of it. I remember watching this show on television. And it involved a woman that was traveling across the mountainous and rural American Northeast. And she was traveling. She stopped in a small town that had a small gas station in it with a greasy spoon-type cafeteria attached to the gas station. Of course, you go in, everybody in there, that typical mountain kind of looking person. They all looked inbred, and they all had that look, you know. Like people from Kentucky, amen. I think it was in Kentucky, I don't know. Brother John's out there. Love you, Brother John. And she stopped in this small town, that gas station, to get gas. And she went inside that greasy spoon, and she got her something to eat. And of course, they're in the middle of nowhere, a very rural area. And in the movie, as she was there in that cafe, some men approached her. And I remember they began to say rude things and threatening things toward her. Then she got in her car and tried to flee from these men. But of course, then they chased her. They ended up wrecking her car. They're in the middle of nowhere, this little mountain highway that ran through the mountains. They wrecked her car, and then through much of the movie, she was kidnapped and terrorized by this band of inbred-looking hillbilly gangsters, man. And at one point, I remember, she escapes, and she drives away in one of their own trucks. She leaves and she fled, and she ended up driving down country road till she finally came to a little small town. And then she comes to this town, she pulls over, and she finds a phone at a station where she then calls the police to try to help her. And she ends up talking to the local sheriff. And I remember as I'm watching the movie, we're thinking, man, this girl's going to escape, and this is going to have a good ending, and man, it looks like she's about to get free. Well, the sheriff is so sweet, and he's so nice to her. He's consoling her over the phone. Then he gives her some directions of where she should go to meet him so she would be safe. When she got to the place, he was there, and he came up to her and told her softly and lovingly that she's going to be okay. It's okay. We're here to help you. But then as he placed her in the back of his squad car and shut the door, they began to drive. As they began to drive, she started looking out the window and things started looking familiar again. And she realized that he was a part of the family that had terrorized her, and he was taking her back to her captors. How many of you ever saw a movie like that? That's been the theme in several scary movies. And I remember us yelling at the TV as little kids, "Don't get in the car!" Does anybody know somebody that talks to the movie? I heard about this young woman that she was in the living room one night watching a movie watching the TV. And her husband was upstairs and he could hear her yelling, "Don't you go in there. Oh, you stupid girl. Don't you go in there. Don't you say it. Don't you do it." Her husband came down. He said, "Honey, are you watching a scary movie?" She said, "No, I'm watching our wedding video." We've all seen these types of movies, man, where it ends this way. And man, me and my siblings were just shocked. The sheriff's supposed to be the good guy. The whole time he was on the phone trying to console her, the whole time he was setting her up. The whole time he was seducing her, drawing her in with an evil intention. Let me ask you this. You know, sometimes you need to know who is on the other end of the phone. Who has given you directions? Who is offering you help? Who is pretending to be one of the good guys? Who is it on the end of the call posing as a friend or a helper? Who is advising and directing you? In the book of 1 John 4, we see John as he advises the child of God that not all spirits are good or even godly. That we must be aware that there are evil spirits with malevolent intentions. And in these verses, we see the following facts. I want to just give you some things, more of an expository way, more like a teaching way. But I think things that we need to understand. Thought number one, there are evil and good spirits in this world. There are both evil and good spirits in this world. Now, we understand in the Word of God that there is the Holy Spirit of Christ that came to be among man after Jesus ascended to heaven. How many of you are aware of that? Say amen. Amen. We have God the Father who reigns in heaven. Heaven is his home. He sits on the throne of heaven. He is invisible. We understand that no man has ever seen God. There are people that were allowed, Moses was allowed to see his hindquarters, but God is an invisible spirit. You have Jesus, which was God in the flesh. It is the physical representation of the Godhead. And then you have the Holy Spirit, which Jesus refers to as the Comforter. We know that the Spirit of God moved, and we see it through the Old Testament. We see it as the Holy Spirit would move, the Spirit of God would move, and we'd see that phrase. But we see that as Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, the Comforter will come and dwell amongst you. I'm going to go to be with the Father, but the Holy Spirit will dwell here. So we see the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ that came to be among man after Jesus ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit exists to guide and lead the child of God. Now, the spiritual person is led by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit leads the spiritual person towards acts of wisdom and knowledge that come from the Word of God and towards righteousness. Are you with me so far? If the Holy Spirit is leading you, you're going toward biblical wisdom, biblical knowledge, and you're going toward a life of righteousness. Righteousness is a life that pleases God. Are you living a righteous life? Well, the question is, are you living a life that pleases God? If the answer to that is no, then the answer to the first question is no. You're not living a righteous life. If you're not pleasing God, you're not living a righteous life. But if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to a life that pleases God, a righteous life. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Who can tell me what omnipresent means? That's a big old word. What do you think it means? He's everywhere. He's like your mama. Moms are everywhere. I don't know how. I don't know how it works. Moms know everything. I don't know. Moms in the room say amen. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent and abides in all that accept Jesus as their Savior. You become indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit has several jobs in your life. The Holy Spirit has job number one, he calls you. He is the one that calls you to repentance. He is the one that calls us to the ministry. The Holy Spirit calls. He also, number two, he convicts. He's the convictor. When you're sitting in church and you're feeling conviction through the preaching, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you bringing that conviction. Now, sometimes you get mad at the preacher, but you're being mad at the wrong person. If you're feeling convicted, that's the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, who came into you when you got saved. He will dwell there until you are redeemed at the time you stand before Jesus. He will be the one that seals you. But he will convict you. He'll take the message and he'll apply it to you. He'll take the message and he'll point it directly at you. You're going to feel like you're under a gun. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get mad in church. They get uncomfortable. They feel that uncomfortableness, kind of like that guy who worked for a king. This is an old Greek story. Comes out of the Greek world. He worked for a king. He was a servant in the king's palace, and he always wondered what it would be like to sit on that king's throne. It was a very beloved king that he served. And so one day when the king was not there, he was in the throne room. No one was looking. According to the old story, he sat down on the old king's throne. He sat there and he's thinking, man, it'd be nice to be king. He's sitting on that beautiful throne trying to pretend like he's king. But then all of a sudden in the story, he felt very uncomfortable. He couldn't get comfortable. Suddenly he happened to look up, and hanging right above the throne was a big old sword hanging by a tiny thread that the king had installed to remind him of the reality of his job. There's always a sword pointed at your head. You know, he said he couldn't feel comfortable sitting on it. Couldn't figure out why, but he was under a sword pointing at him. Sometimes you're not comfortable in a church service, and I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit's got a sword pointed at you. And you can't figure out why. You're squirming and you're wanting to go outside and hang out. And go. Suddenly the bathroom becomes very interesting. Like you never seen a Baptist church bathroom. Well, a lot of times because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And that's him doing that. Because he abides in the side. He abides inside the life of a child of God. We also know that he has the job to comfort us. The Holy Spirit brings peace. And he comforts. And some of you have felt the Holy Spirit in your life recently as you've gotten bad news. Maybe you've been to a doctor's office or maybe you got a phone call. And that Holy Spirit is the one inside of you that reminds you of the promises of God. That Holy Spirit brings to you the presence of God. That you feel during the worst times of your life. And he brings comfort. And that's the Holy Spirit doing that. The Holy Spirit also guides us. And we know that the Holy Spirit also empowers us. His power is the power of God and can be dialed up or dialed down depending on our spiritual walk with God. The reality is the closer you are to God, the greater the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life. The further you are away from walking with God, the more dim the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. Now, I didn't say the presence. He indwells inside of you until you're redeemed. But empowered, the power of God can go up or down. And it's even possible that a child of God, through living in iniquity, can lose the power of God on their life. We can go back to the Old Testament before Jesus came, before the Comforter was there, which came after the ascension. But we can see the Spirit of God on people like Samson. The Bible says that Samson, the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would do acts of strength. One of them was he killed a lion with his bare hands. The Bible says the Spirit of God came on him. One of them, he took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed a bunch of Philistines. And right before he does that, you remember what it says? The Spirit of God came upon him. There's only one time he does something, and it never says the Spirit of God came on him. Who can tell me what that was? When he pulled the temple down on himself, and killing every enemy around him. If you read the text, read it carefully. It says in his own might. Never one time does it say the Spirit of God came upon him. Pulled that building down, he killed himself. It wasn't God's will that he commit suicide, nor did God empower him to do that. He did that on his own strength. But you know, Samson lost the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. And that was that head that was shaved was a symbol of him losing the outward symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. Now, we live in a realm where the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us. He dwells within us because he's the Comforter. And Jesus said, he will come. When I go to be with the Father, he will come and be amongst you. So he indwells in us and he empowers us. But his power can be lost, it can be dimmed, and it can be strengthened depending on our walk with God. I hope you walk with God. I mean, listen, beloved, I mean it. I hope you're throughout the week praying and having a devotion life. And I'll tell you why. It will increase the power of God in your life. You'll be a better dad with the power of God on you. You'll be a better husband with the power of God on you. You'll be a better school teacher. You'll be a better employee. You will be a better son, a better daughter, a better wife with the power of God on your life. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. We know that he has the job of sealing us until the day of our redemption. He is the seal. I love this, how the Bible explains it. We don't have time to look at it because I've got quite a few notes, but let me just touch upon it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the seal that seals us until the day of our redemption, the day we stand before God. When we get saved, our name's written or added to the book of life. We understand the Holy Spirit and dwells inside of us. And we see that we become, the Bible says, placed. This represents you. You're placed in the hand of God. somehow we have this image that we're, Brother Rock, come up here and stand with me. And it's been a long time since I got to use you like this. Some people have this image that you're walking through life and you're just holding the hand of God. You're holding the hand of God. Beloved, that is not the image. Thank you. That is not the image that the Bible gives us. You're not holding the hand of God. God's got you in his hand. Boom, you're there. You got saved. God put you in the hand of God, and he's holding you. You're not holding on to him. He's holding on to you. If I drop the knife, it is my fault, not the knife's fault. I'm responsible to hold on to it. The knife has no responsibility to hold on to me. We are placed in the hand of God. And then if that wasn't enough, the Bible describes that Jesus puts his hand around that. Double hand lock, man. But then as if that weren't enough, the Bible says we are then sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day that we are delivered to the Lord. That's going to happen through death or rapture. When we're delivered, the Holy Spirit is responsible to seal that. People that don't understand eternal security do not understand this. When you got saved, God does the keeping. He does the holding. Holy Spirit does the sealing. A seal guarantees the preservation of that which is inside. You ever bought a bottle of Tylenol? You opened it up and it's got a big seal around it and it says, if seal is broken, disregard the product. The seal is important. It guarantees that what is inside is untampered with, that it's preserved, that it is intact. You will be delivered, preserved, and intact to God upon the day of your death, courtesy of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Guarantees the preservation of that which is inside. We see the Holy Spirit is the seal. And he seals the believer. He has a lot of jobs to do. He's very important. The Holy Spirit can be silenced or snoozed by you. Did you know that? Now, he's the convictor, but you could snooze him. How many of you hit snooze this morning on your alarm clock? Has anybody ever had anybody in your family that is a snoozer? They set the clock for 3 hours before when they have to get up and they hit snooze 37 times. You can silence or snooze the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit can be ignored and disobeyed by us. We have options with him. He speaks, but we don't have to listen. He commands, but we do not have to obey. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by us, according to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Beloved, when you're living in sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when that grief is inside the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, you in turn feel grief yourself. How many of you born-again believers have ever had a season of sin where you weren't living right? Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. Were you happy? Were you happy when you were skipping church every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, grieving the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, wants to go to church? He fills that call to the house of God. And when you turn it down, you're grieving him. And when you were living in sin, knowingly, living in iniquity, and you couldn't find peace in that lifestyle, I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit inside of you was grieving, and you felt it. Sometimes that detours us from sin. We feel the grief of the Holy Spirit as we are doing things that we ought not to do. He's very important, but we can grieve him. We can bring sadness and hurt to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed by the lost. Now, I want to make a clear statement here. A born-again person cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But a lost person, there is a sin that you can commit that the Bible refers to as an unforgivable sin. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Where's that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked because I got it right here. It's in Matthew 12, verse 31 through 32. It says, wherefore I say unto you, Matthew 12, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In a nutshell, the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when we reject the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're sitting in church, and the preacher preaches, and you're sitting in that pew, and you start feeling this urge to get saved, that's the Holy Spirit calling to you. But you have the right to tell him no. You have the right to reject him. And I've seen people literally grabbing a hold of the back of the pew and their knuckles white, white. I've seen people break into sweats. I've seen people literally trembling. And we'd sing a verse of him and the Holy Spirit saying, go, come, come. And they just grit their teeth and get through it. Here's the danger. There can become a time that you reject the Holy Spirit for the final and last time, where he will never bother you or convict you again. He'll leave you alone. Then you could literally peer into the pits of hell and it wouldn't bother you at all. You would have no conviction because now you've crossed over into a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now no longer going to call to you. That should be a very dreadful thing. And I don't know how many times you've sat in church and heard the Holy Spirit call out to you where you've told him, no, not today. But every time you reject him, it'll get easier the next time until there'll be a time that he no longer speaks. And then you've entered into blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a scary thought. Holy Spirit's very important, and we understand that in this world there's the Comforter that Jesus sent to be with the child of God, to do these jobs. And the Holy Spirit is so important to the child of God and is the one Spirit we should listen to. Now, there are spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. That one Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Spirits are not. They can be at one place at one time. Satan is not omnipresent. But he does have what the Bible refers to as demonic help. Fallen angels that help him. And these angels do his bidding. And their bidding is to just stand between God and man. To hurt God through man. There's one Holy Spirit. But there are other spirits that want to direct us and guide us, evil, demonic spirits. They have an ominous plan for the child of God. We understand this, number one, that they act like angels of light, but they only have evil in mind for you. If you believe that, say amen. Is there any such thing as a good demon? You think there's a demon that has, you know, softer plans? All demonic spirits want to inflict harm upon you. We understand as we study demonology, which, beloved, listen, I don't want to encourage any of you to get too deep into all that because you will open doors that sometimes you're not strong enough to shut again. And even as a man of God who spends his whole life studying the Word, those are territories I tread into very lightly or very soberly, let's put it that way. I think I use the word wrong. I don't tread into it lightly. I tread into it soberly. I don't like getting too deep into it. But we do understand that there are, when it comes to human and demonic activity, we understand that there's three levels here. We understand that there is demonic oppression, where demonic spirits try to hurt and try to make hard the life of a child of God or a person. And they oppress you. They try to oppress your spirit. They try to bring doubts and questions and fears and worries and troubles. Beloved, we're fixing to go into the planning process, the pre-times, our prayer, and we're going to start praying about this missions conference. The devil hates this missions conference. And I watch it every year, the darkness, forces of darkness that come upon this church. I start hearing the whining, the complaining, the bickering, the divisions. I start having people melting down. And also on top of that, people start having huge meltdowns in their life. I start watching people when everything's going wrong. Everything. Every year I watch this. Every year I watch people. This is when your refrigerator's going to go out. Your car's going to break down. You're going to get the flu bug. You're going to get, you know what's going on? There's demonic oppression happening. The devil wants to discourage you from serving him. He's going to give you a reason to stay home every single night of this missions conference. Injuries you didn't even know you had are going to flare up. You're going to have the colossal headache of all headaches every night. It's just the way it's going to work. This is just the way it's going to go. And you're going to have to either overcome or succumb to the demonic oppression. It's going to rest on you. I can't help you with it. You got to get prayed up. And you got to get ready for this because the devil doesn't want you here. The devil hates missions. You know why? Every one of these people are going into a place where he's got a seat of authority. These are not places like here where you pass 37 churches on the way to your church. He's got control, man. They're going into places where demonic authority rules supreme. We're that little irritating voice of the Holy Spirit in a world full of darkness, and he doesn't want us there. He doesn't want your dollars sending people there. He doesn't want us excited about it. And those evil spirits deal in depression, discouragement, discord. And in the darkness that comes, just before we try to do anything, Miss Omega, anything good for God, we get oppressed. We'll get oppressed with our sound system and our air conditioner and things that work all the time won't work. Copiers go out. Miss Kristen, am I describing reality here? Every year as we get, I love missions conference, but man, I feel the burden to really get tight with God because I know the devil's coming. And I feel the same when there's a big Sunday or a revival. That's demonic oppression. And it's real. And there's only one hope. You draw near to God, the devil will flee. You stay close to God. You better get in the book. You better pray. And you better be living as close to him as you can. Or the devil's going to, as the Bible calls it, sift you like wheat. And every year I see church members get sifted. Miss the whole thing. The devil gained a huge victory in your life through oppression. And it's coming. He don't want you here. He don't want you here any Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, the devil oppresses you. You that are here because you purpose to please God today. Because it wasn't easy, I guarantee you. And there's oppression. There's another word that we also know in demonology that cannot affect a child of God, but it's real. And that is demonic possession, where an evil spirit takes possession of your body. I'm not going to speak much on it, but we know that the Bible speaks of it. There's a third level that would affect us as children of God, and that is demonic persuasion. Demonic persuasion. That's that voice in your ear that counsels you wrong. That's the sheriff on the other line that you think is trying to help you, but he's leading you to be captured by evil forces. That's the devil that tells you, you don't need church. Pastor Riggs don't know what he's talking about. He's a jerk anyway. Why do you get nervous when I'm talking about this? He looked over at Omega and said, how do you know about that? That demonic persuasion is the one that talks you out of doing everything the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. And there's people right now that they were persuaded this morning to stay home from church when the Holy Spirit said, let's go. There was another voice on the other line that said, don't go. And you better be careful who's on the other end of the call. these other spirits that want to direct us, these evil spirits, they have an ominous plan. They'll act like they're here to help. But they only have evil in mind, and they want to guide you towards evil. They want to guide you toward confusion. They want to guide you away from Jesus and his plan for your life. They will direct a person to hell and or destruction in any area of their life that you allow them to lead you in. You must be careful about who is on the other end of the phone when you are letting a spirit guide you from the inside. Now, how do you know if you are being led by an evil spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that we can try them and test them. And you can tell by discerning their directions, desires, and destinations for you. We see this in the scriptures here that we just read. We can see some things here. Look at it again there. It says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, an important word there, test them. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Then he gives two things there in verse 2 and 3 to help us discern an evil spirit from a good spirit. And we can see that. You can discern a good spirit from the Holy Spirit by asking these simple questions in the leading you're feeling. Number one. Let me see here. You can discern a good spirit from the Holy Spirit by asking if its advice or leading is in conflict with Scripture. Number one is what the Spirit is calling me to do. Is it a Holy Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it an evil spirit? Is it in conflict with Scripture? So if what you're being led to do in your spirit leads you against understood teaching in the Bible, can you discern that to be a Holy Spirit or an evil spirit? If it's trying to lead you to do something that you know violates Scripture, how can you discern that spirit? It's evil. Anytime a spirit leads you to make a decision that goes against your understanding of Scripture, you can deem it as an evil spirit. You can discern it by asking if it is guiding you to do sin. Is what this spirit's encouraging me to do sinful? Then you know it's an evil spirit, because the Holy Spirit never leads you to do evil. And if you're having a conflict inside of you, what do I do? What do I do? Well, you got two decisions. If one is righteous and one is evil, and you're feeling a drive to do evil, that's an evil spirit leading you there. And you ask, is this sinful? Then you know you're being coached by an evil spirit. You can discern it by asking if its advice is in conflict with your conscience and principles. You ever do something and the whole time you're doing it, your conscience is being violated? You don't respect yourself and you feel horrible about it? That's an evil spirit that has led you to get in that squad car. You can discern an evil spirit by asking if the spirit is leading you by the fruits of the flesh, or is it leading you according to the fruits of the spirit? Evil spirits lead you in your spirit by your flesh. They lead you to do acts in the flesh based on the fruit of the flesh, which is anger, spite, hate, covetousness, lust, etc. So if you discern that this direction is leading you in the fruits of their flesh, you know it's not the Holy Spirit leading you. It's an evil spirit leading you. If you're about to do something that you know is something your flesh wants, the Holy Spirit is not in that. Any spiritual guidance that violates righteousness is an evil spirit and is seeking to guide you away from God's peace and towards the snare of Satan. I've got more to say, and I didn't even really got into the heart of this message. Just laying foundation. There's expository stuff here, but I know that my time is up. And I'm struggling with, what do I do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut this off here because I'm at the mouth of the biggest part of the information here. I'm going to stop now that we've laid some foundation of who the Holy Spirit is versus who the evil spirits are. And we'll pick up here next Sunday morning as we look at the rest of this. And some of the biggest meat is still yet to come. But I want you to bow your heads. I'm at a crossroad. If I continue further, I'll have to go all the way to the end, but I can stop here and pick it up. And I feel you've been given something today. You'll get the rest of it next week. Beloved, who's on the other side of the call? Who you been listening to? Listen, that friend that's trying to draw you out of church, that's not a friend that's filled with the Holy Spirit. That person that leads you to be sensual and not spiritual, that's not a Holy Spirit leading you. We'll look at the fact that the Bible teaches us that evil spirits work through flesh and blood men in our life. That's mentioned in the verses I just read. We're going to look at the fact that evil spirits use men of flesh and blood to harm the child of God. We have to be careful who is on the other side of this call. Is it somebody there truly to help us, or is it somebody posing as somebody who wants to help us, but truly wants to bring us to harm? Beloved, there are spirits in this world, evil spirits. And those evil spirits work through the lives of evil men and women that often live amongst us. We have to have a discerning spirit here. We have to have discerning wisdom and knowledge. And my hope today as you leave, what you got from part one of this, is to be sober, to be vigilant, to realize that you have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And along with that roaring lion comes a pride of lions that work in consort with him. And they work to mess up the lives of children of God. And you have to contend with them. But God has given to us a comforter, a Holy Spirit, to combat this if we'll learn to listen to his voice, follow his lead. We will be delivered safely. Let me ask you this today. Are you born again? I spoke this morning about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I just touched on it. There's so much more to say about it. But if you sat through church service after church service telling the Holy Spirit, no, not today, not today, not today. Beloved, be careful. There could come a day where the Holy Spirit goes silent inside of you. He doesn't come to you and say, you need to get saved. And then you've crossed over a point of no return. It's so tragic. Maybe today's the day you can say, Holy Spirit, you win. Today's the day I say yes. Today's the day I let Jesus in my heart. Maybe you have that faith, maybe the size of a grain of mustard seed, but it's there nonetheless, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he could save you from your sins if you would but ask him. And maybe today's the day you yield to that Holy Spirit's calling. Don't blaspheme him. Don't reject him. I want to ask this quickly. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, if I died today, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? I know for sure. Would you just raise your hand? Preacher, I know it. I've settled this. I answered the Holy Spirit's call, and I asked Jesus to save me. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone today that could say, Pastor Riggs, I couldn't raise my hand honestly, but I want Jesus to save me. I want Jesus to save me. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And after I'm done praying, I'm going to ask you to stand. And these altars are going to be open. And I hope if you need to do business with God, you will feel comfortable being led of the Holy Spirit to come and pray in the house of God. If you feel that leading, come up to the altar and answer that leading. But when I ask you to stand, if you'd like to know how to be saved, if you'll meet me right here in the front, I'll be standing right here. I will have a trained person take you to a room and show you how you can answer the call of the Holy Spirit today and be saved. Dear Father, I'm so grateful to have a pulpit to preach in and people that come to hear me preach. Today, this has been a wonderful gathering of people who have come to the house of God. They were victorious over evil spirits that told them to stay home and to not come and to do something else. But they obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit and came to the house of God. And Lord, I pray that as they leave, they'll say, man, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And I pray that they've learned something or been reminded of something or maybe even helped clarify something today that you used me to do. Lord, there could be more than this one person who raised their hand that they need to know Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that they will take this opportunity to come as the Holy Spirit is calling. I pray they'll hear the call and answer the call. And we ask this in Jesus' name.